Again, what we've been actually doing is going through Acts, and each time we come to a city like Thessalonica or something like that, we read the story about how the church got started there, and then we've been taking a look at one of the letters, maybe. If there's a letter available that Paul's written to that area or that church, then we just take a little bit of time, and we've been looking into it. And the reason why is we're sort of trying to see how Acts, what we see happening, how the church gets started, fits or sheds light on what Paul says later on to the church after that, and to see that sort of correlation between the two. What we've been looking at most recently was Paul, his journey over the sea to the Greek area, Macedonia, and that the theme of him coming over to this area where there were no churches was a vision that God gave him of a man from Macedonia that was saying, you know, come help us. And Paul took that to mean that he needed to come over and share the gospel. And so we've been looking at things and the books in the context of that vision of saying God saw or heard a cry for help from people, individuals, but also a region, or also just cities. And how is it that this message of the gospel brings help into that area? And now we're sort of transitioning out of that theme, because there's a theme as he's in that Macedonia. He's now come back over, and there's just one little verse that says he's going through the area of Galatia, and the theme that's starting to change as we head into, he's going to Ephesus and is going to spend quite a bit of time there, maybe more time than he spent anywhere else, and we'll look at Ephesians 2. But it goes back to what was the theme at the very beginning that we saw, which was just strengthening the churches. So he started that journey with the theme of strengthening the churches. And then we saw this little glimpse of, well, what is it when he goes into an area where there is no church? And it's this theme of bringing help to people who are crying out in their heart. And God hears that cry and he's responding to that. And now it's again coming back to that theme of now there's churches there and strengthening a church. And what does that mean? In other words, here's what the mission is: to respond to the cry of people's heart for help and how the gospel fits with that. But now once a church is there, he's coming back to how does that church need help, and that church needs strength to be able to do this. And we're hitting on sort of the theme of Galatians and the main part of Galatians that people see. And here's how Paul starts off in that context. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And the context of the chapter is he's saying, strengthening churches and strengthening our resolve and strengthening what we are, that basically comes down to not a new message, but there is the threat of us leaving that message that we first started with. And so strengthening is really more of standing firm in what it is that we started this whole thing with. And what it is that they started the whole thing with is this message about Jesus. And the message is this, that we're not getting things right. We don't necessarily know what the right thing is half the time, but even when we do, we're just not able to accomplish good in the world by us knowing what's right and doing it. And we really just need to have repentance in our heart. But the good news is that God is willing to forgive us and willing to bring good things into our life, even though we don't deserve it. And Jesus has made that possible. And not just literally possible, but rationally possible also, if you look at what's needed for that. And he's telling them that our strength comes in that we're going to be pulled away from that message, and what we need to do is get pulled further into that message. And so he defines what that message means to us, and he says, here's the main battle. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's not just a church that struggles with this. It's everybody. But what he says is, keep track of the goal, that what Jesus has done, in effect, is he's giving us freedom. That's what this is about. And it's really easy for us to leave that and to start putting burdens on people. It's easy for us, and since the context is a church, we'll just talk in terms of a church. Well, why is it easy for us as a church to all of a sudden be doing things as a burden rather than something that we want to do? He says that's the main risk. That all of a sudden we started with things and realizing that God's forgiven us and that we have this great freedom. He's lifted that weight of the consequences of us doing the wrong thing, that it should have gone this way, but because Jesus has paid that price, he's made things right, God's loved us, he's cared for us, he's given us all this, and he's given it to us as a gift. And that's opened us up so that now we're free to just sort of ask that question, what do I want? He says it's very easy to all of a sudden shift and start thinking, I got to do this. I got to do that. This needs to be this way. This needs to be that way. If I don't continue doing this, then no one else is going to do it. It's easy for us to start turning what is a gift and what is something that should be joyful, and us saying, I would really love to be able to do this, and I'm so thankful that I'm able to be able to do that. We oftentimes start with that on a lot of things, and we think, I really love this, or, you know, it could be even your job. It could be, I just really love the opportunity to have this. It very easily turns into a burden. School can start coming in to tell you, can start off thinking, I've really wanted this and God has given this. It's a graceful thing. I don't know how this ended up happening that I got in. And then it can very easily turn into a burden. And that's what he's addressing, is how do we stand firm on that side of things at the beginning when Jesus gives it as a gift, and it's joyful to us, and it's something that we're saying, I'm just so thankful because I really want to be able to do this. How do we make a stand on that side of things and not let things slip into, this is such a burden on me. You know, I don't want to do this. But you did want it. Well, no, I don't. You know? And if we're not careful, we realize it's not the issue. It's not your job, it's not the church or what it is you're doing, it's not your school. It's something that will just become this pattern where no matter what it is that you get, if it started with, I really want this, if you get in that pattern, everything is going to be turned into a burden your whole life. I mean, we think of that as like midlife crisis maybe or something like that. I don't know what it is, but you can tell what he's talking about there and relate to that. It's so easy for things to be turned into a burden. Now, here he says is the reason why that ends up happening for us. He says, listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, it's extremely difficult for us to connect to what it is he's saying there because it's just a context that they were involved in. It's hard for us to put ourselves in someone else's context. What Paul's saying there, if we look back on Acts and where we started and we picked up on Acts, if you remember, I'll sort of give a little review. There was churches that were started. They were very happy. They were in that place of, we're just so excited to be able to do some different things. And then people started coming into the church and saying, well, you actually need to become circumcised. And I'm not going to go into what circumcision is. That's what Google's for. And they'll give a more detailed explanation than I want to give right now. But I'm assuming everyone knows. But the context is that they're saying, look, there's things that are right that we need to do, and you need to focus on those things that are right. It's not just about you doing the things that you want to do. It's also about you doing things the right way. That you're not going to be able to just have stay in that moment of just doing what I like. There's also this burden of having to be right in that, that you also need to grab a hold of. And Paul argued with them and said, no, that is not the case. They do not need to become circumcised. And he went to the church down in Jerusalem because they were saying this is what the original, the big church is telling us, and got letters from them saying, no, Paul is right. You don't need to become circumcised. And then the very next chapter was something that seems odd, because Paul then takes Timothy and goes and circumcises him. So he's not saying here, the law was become circumcised and now you're freed from that, but now the law is you cannot become circumcised, because he's in one case he's circumcised and the other he's not. What he's saying is that you're free to do what you want to do. That's why later he says there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything. It's about freedom. What do you want to do? There's this story, a parable of Jesus where people come to him and say, you guys need to pay this temple tax. This is what's right. You need to pay this tax. And Jesus goes to the trouble of sort of sitting down with Peter and explains to him why this is actually wrong. They think that it's the right way to do, but he explains to them, this is actually the wrong thing to do. And he says to Peter, but, you know, even though they're actually wrong, they're saying we're wrong, but the truth is they're wrong, but just so that we don't offend them, go out and throw a fishing line out, and you'll catch a fish, and in that mouth of that fish will be a shekel. Go pay that tax for the both of us. On a side note, we sometimes, so I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm a pastor. I'll just say what I think, and then you guys can. It's unholy and unethical, what I think, probably, I don't know. I'm just kind of tired of, like, pastors saying that, like, you're a coward if you do something to not offend. Why is that being a coward? I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus did say things that sometimes did offend people, but he also did things that he just did not to offend people. Paul made stands sometimes to not circumcise, and then other times, that's the way freedom works. That's the badge of freedom, that you're not making decisions based on, I have to do this. If I don't do it this way, if I don't make this statement, if we don't make, you know, clear that this person is wrong and I am right, that if I don't make that stand all the time, then nothing good will ever happen. What Paul's saying is that's a trap that we fall into, because a lot of times what we think is right actually isn't right, but we just don't admit it. But that's a side issue. He said Jesus has freed us from that, so we're able to ask, well, what is it that we want? There's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. And they're, you know, when you think about freedom, you think about it, things in terms of, you know, I'm, well, like for instance, for them, they were enslaved and held captive and taken out of their own country. And their rights were completely stripped from them. So you, in a sense, you would say they're not free. Freedom's been taken away from them. Just like when we look in Acts, Paul was oftentimes, freedom was taken away, and he was thrown in jail or kicked out of a city. And we're going to read about him getting taken into prison and taken to Rome. And in a sense, the freedom that he's talking about there, it's good to keep that in mind, that there's a sense that freedom's being taken away. But in this story, what happened was is they took joy in serving this king. There was nothing righteous or holy about this king. And the king built this image and said, hey, everyone needs to fall down and worship this when the music sounds. And report was given back that these three guys who had he had put in charge of different things that were his servants weren't following his command. They weren't doing what he told them to do. So he brings them before him. He's mad. But he gives them a second chance. He says, hey, look, when the music starts, you know, just bow down, worship this. And then he says this little thing. He says, because, you know, he understood where they were coming from because he knew them. And he said, what God is there that can save you from my hands? In other words, he's saying, I've got the freedom to do whatever I want to you. And the reply to him was interesting. They said, well, just so you know, if God wants to save us, he can. But whether he does or not, I just want you to know we're not going to do this. You cannot be free, but be free. And that's what he's getting at here. Freedom, so what happens is the king becomes furious, makes the fire hotter than usual, I guess. I don't know what hotter than usual is in that situation. But it was hot enough that the people that threw them into the fire died before they could even really, and they fell in. And the king all of a sudden sees that instead of three people being in the fire, there's four. And what that means is that God was with them. And that, and the king brings them out and says, hey, let's all worship your God instead. So what I'm bringing up there is things did change for them. And it did result in the government changing. It did result in them gaining. They didn't become free. They were still enslaved there, and they didn't return back at that moment. But it did result in some amount of freedom, that what they really just wanted was the freedom to be able to worship God how they choose. And that did result. But what you can see is whatever it is that happened, they were saying, that's neither here nor there. If God wants to give it, he'll give it. If he doesn't, he won't. But I'm free right now. And that's what Paul's saying. Saying it's not that there isn't things that can change, and freedom isn't something where, you know, God may give something to give us a little extra freedom in the world or something like that. But in a sense, we're always going to be tied up in this world and not be able to just go out and do anything that we want to do. There's going to be some restrictions. But he says it's about more than that. It's about something that starts in your heart. And what starts in our heart is trying to find that place of saying, what they said, God will do what he's going to do, but he's giving us the freedom right now to make a choice. And it's not that to bend the knee or not to bend the knee is good or bad, it's just they had a choice. And God ended up backing it up. Paul's starting off and he's saying the most important thing that we're about bringing help into an area, about strengthening ourselves, is really about something that's in the heart. And if we can focus in on what's on our heart and what is it that we really want and grab a hold of that and in faith sort of see what God gives regarding that, that's where we want to be. We don't want to be at the place of coming into where things are a burden. And where things become a burden, they become a burden on this issue of us, for whatever reason, feeling like, I got to do this. Even though I don't want to do it, I have to do this. And he says, you don't ever have to be there if you don't want to. Now, where he explains more on that, he says, once again, I testify you that everyone who lets themselves be circumcised, that he is obliged to obey the entire law. Well, what he's talking about with the circumcision, again, it's not the external part of to be circumcised or not to be circumcised. He's talking about what it is that you're grabbing a hold of in your heart when they were grabbing a hold of circumcision. And he says, by connecting to the law, he's saying that what it is that they're grabbing a hold of when they're grabbing a hold of circumcision, it's not that that act matters, this or that. It's what they're grabbing a hold of in their heart and their freedom, the choice that they're making to grab a hold of, is that they're choosing to grab a hold of the idea that I am doing something right, and by doing something right, I've now earned that relationship with God. And that's a big transition, because it started with a relationship with God that was given out of God's graciousness and out of forgiveness. And he says, what you're doing when you're grabbing a hold of it, and it's not that issue, but in your heart, what you're grabbing a hold of, what pulls us away from that, is that we're choosing, we're desiring in our freedom to want to have a relationship based on what's deserved rather than what is given. And he says the result of that, when we choose to do that in our freedom, is this. He says, you who want to be justified by the law have cut or severed yourself off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Again, if we ask ourselves, what do we want? Jesus said one time, you cannot serve God and mammon both. Well, either you will love one and hate the other, or you will hold to one and despise the other. What he's saying there is that he says you cannot love God and money at the same time. It's not so much just money. What he's saying is that when you're given freedom, one thing, it's something that really doesn't have anything to do with what's going on externally in your life. We're always going to have things that are taking our freedom away. It's about something that's in your heart. And what it is that's in our heart that we don't realize is that freedom is really about us now having the responsibility to make a decision. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, and this has to be done the right way. And a lot of that is just getting us away from the fact that we got to make a choice. We think our choice is being made for us. He's saying, no, your choice is not being made for you. You really need to make a choice. You really? I mean, before you just said, well, I got to do this, I got to pay bills, I got to get this, I got to, if I want to get here to be able to like relax in life and get some money, I need to go to school, I need to do well, I need to get this job. And you just sort of go down this road of just never really thinking about what it is that you really want out of life. And you're just so constantly focusing, I got to do this. And he says, that's just a train of thought that imprisons us, and what it is it delays us from ever asking ourselves, and then all of a sudden later on in life when we're just doing all this stuff and we're wondering, I don't even know what I want to do anymore. I remember when, my family was, I don't know, you could say small or large. My parents had me, and then like 7-8 years later they had my brother and sister, and I left the house a little bit early. And so, but I remember when my brother and sister got older, my mom said something to me, because we were more like on the, you know, there's a little bit of an age gap, so we were more in that friendship level. And she said to me, yeah, you know what's weird? I walked into the grocery store and I realized, I don't know what kind of cereal I want to buy. That sounds serious. But she had always been making decisions of like, what does everyone else want? What do they, she had never like made the decision of like, what kind of cereal do I like? She said, I know there was at one point when I knew I liked this cereal, but now I don't have any idea. Now she has to ask that question. And that's the way we get with everything. Jesus says, you got to ask that question. And when you ask that question, he says, be careful. Because when your answer is, I want to be deserving of something, you need to know that's going to start severing things that are given to you as a gift. In other words, if you're in a relationship with someone, let's just say, for the sake of example, let's just say it's a marriage, even though maybe that's a bad example. If you're in a marriage, the truth is that you have love from the other person. That love is actually a gift that they're giving to you. And whether you realize it, you may not realize it at the beginning. I've been married now for, I don't know, I'm not going to say how many years because I'm not sure I remember the date. God will forgive me for that. But it's been a little while. The love that I have and the love that's given to me, I've made a lot of mistakes. You know, it's there because of forgiveness. But I'm just telling you this one thing. Every time I start thinking that I deserve something, that doesn't help that relationship. Not one iota. When, you know, Karen or my spouse or even if it's just a friend, as soon as they start thinking they deserve this love, what it does is it just starts to tear things down and starts pulling us away. And what he's saying is you have a choice that's before you. But you need to understand that if we're going to go down the road of thinking that what I want is to be able to deserve all the good that I have, you're going to end up standing alone in the end. It's going to be impossible to have relationships with other people. It's impossible to have a relationship with God on that basis. And God is perfect towards us. How much harder is it going to be when we're all messing with each other 24/7 and doing all sorts of stupid stuff just in the way we talk and insinuate and our tone, all sorts of things? He's saying, you've got a choice. If you want to be righteous and you want to say, I deserve the love and I deserve this relationship to go this way, you're severing yourself from Christ, which is, what is it that Christ has given? He's given us a relationship with God and a relationship as a church and a relationship with other people that's based on forgiveness. And he said, even though you're not doing the right thing, I'm going to do the right thing for you. Even though it shouldn't work out for you and you don't deserve to have that kind of relationship, I'm going to make it so that it happens anyways. And so the first choice that we have, if we want freedom, it's about something that comes into our heart. And the first thing that we're going to have to make a stand on is what's more important, to have the relationship or to be deserving of the relationship? Just be satisfied that you've got it. You don't need to go the extra length to say, I deserve it. When you go the extra length, you're saying, what I really want is to be right and good and this, and that's more important to me than the relationship. But if the relationship is just given, be happy with that. But that's a choice that we have to make. Here's how he ends. He says, for through the Spirit, now Spirit, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit and the promises that God says, if you make this decision that you say, God, I can't do it, you have repentance in your heart saying, I would like to be doing the right thing, but I'm just not able to make that happen. But if you're willing to forgive me and give me that relationship anyways, then I want to step into that. The promise that he says is that we'll have the Holy Spirit given to us. And what that promise really is God saying, I will always be with you in your heart and will never leave you for all of eternity. In other words, I'm going to give you consistency. I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you a relationship that even though it's based on forgiveness, it will last forever. You will not need to move into that area of never messing up. I'm giving you the consistency and everything that you want based on forgiveness, and we're good to go. And it's he's not just talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is before we even make that choice, what it is seeing that God loves us and cares for us and that that's going on. And he says, when we see that, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? If we just like sum it all down, everyone knows that the summation of everything in the Bible is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you can think of that as a rule, but you could also think of that as just love. You know, that I have a relationship with God that's caring and loving, that I've found this relationship with him, that it's not about something that I have to do. It's not out of fear. It's just a relationship of love, like with what should be the case with a father, mother type thing. And I've also found that relationship with other people. And that's a hope. He says, if in freedom, that's our hope, that we just would really, you know, if God exists, I'd like to know him. I'd like to have some sort of relationship with him. If other people around me exist, then I'd like to have that with them too. That's the hope of righteousness. It's not the hope of me standing alone saying I'm doing right. The hope of righteousness is a hope of love, which he says next. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, all the things, if you're saying here's the right way or here's the right way, we've got to make a choice. It's either circumcision or uncircumcision. He says, no, actually, there's another choice besides that. And here's what the third choice is. He says, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. What he said faith. He says the motivating factor there is love. But the love that he started with was the love that God's showing in the Spirit, the love that God's showing us and caring for us. And so what he's really saying there, you've got freedom, you need to choose. And the choice that you have is either try and just stand there righteous by yourself or just accept the loving relationships that God brings your way by grace and by forgiveness for yourself, for everyone else. And the motivation that comes, it's not something that we initiate, but it's something in our heart that we've decided we really want to be in a loving relationship with God, with some other people. We really would like to have that. And I know that's not really all that possible. It doesn't seem like I'm able to do it like there, but just in faith, I'm just trusting God. Will you just make it happen somehow in spite of all that? But what he's saying is that God's already started that process. He's already done that. And as the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. What it really is just saying, you know, God's waiting for us to just to see. He's pouring out all his love, saying it's all, I'm willing to forgive for everything. I'm willing to do it all for you. There's only one thing that he's waiting for, and that's just to hear what we decide. Do we want to say, I love you too? Or not. You know, when you think about God, sometimes we think, well, I don't know if God really exists or not, and that's fair. But if God does exist, and if all the good that is pouring in into our life is coming from him, by the very nature of it being God, it would be a perfect love. In other words, God's not messing up. And what Paul's saying is if we have a hard time receiving love that's perfect, how are we going to receive love that's imperfect from everybody else? And you might say, well, I don't know if God exists. And I kind of made that joke of saying, I don't know if anyone else exists, because there's a continuation of a problem. If God actually does exist, let's just say, pursue that logic. Let's just say, take this leap of faith. God does exist. Why is it I don't really see him all the time? Or why is it I have a hard time, like, noticing that he loves me? Why? There's some problem with him, right, is what we're saying. But what if the problem is us? And we need to look at, it's not just why are we ignoring God, but why are we looking past everyone else too? It's not just God that's being ignored. A lot of times when we look at people, all we see is a stereotype. All we see is a judgment that we've made. All we see, sometimes we don't even see them. We just pass them on the street. It's like ghosts passing each other on the street or something. Like I'm just saying, I'm not saying it's a problem with America or a problem with the Bay Area. I'm sure it is a problem in New York. People say that. No, I'm just teasing. New York is just the pinnacle of... They make good salsa. No, I'm just teasing there too. Why is it we have such a hard time seeing people even and seeing the opportunities that we have to love each other and care for each other? And so what if we need to forgive a little bit? It's not just God that we have a problem with. But what God's saying is look, I'm not telling you that you got to do anything. You decide. What do you want? But I'm just telling you, I think you're going to be happier if you decide that you want to have some loving relationships with people. I think that's going to be better than I got a lot of cash, or I'm super fit, or I'm, you know, a good race car driver. I don't know. You know, not that those things aren't fun. It would be great to be a good race car driver and to be even just driving around that track. I mean, that would be a lot of fun, maybe. But he's saying you have freedom, whether you realize it or not. You may think, I don't have freedom. I'm just tied to all these things. He says, no, you do have freedom, and I have given you freedom. And now you need to ask yourself, what do I want? And what you answer to that question is important. Because even though God's doing everything he can to pour love into your life, to pour people into your life, we're doing everything we can to just sever ourselves from all that. And he says, we need to decide, do you want to be deserving, or are you okay with it being a gift? You know, am I okay with the fact that Karen just loves me and cares about me, and I really just don't know why, but she just does? Can I be happy with that? Or do I need to demand that I deserve it? That she love me on the basis of me having been such an awesome husband that's never messed up? That's a choice that we got to make. And he's saying, look, I've put brothers and sisters into your life. I've put people at your work. I've put people at your school. You're around people. I mean, you know, I was watching this last example. I don't know why I started like watching this show. I don't remember. It's like Below Zero. It's about people that go up in Alaska and live in it. And so there's this one guy on this episode, and few episodes in, he's just literally like out in the middle of nowhere by himself. And I'm just sort of sitting there, but he's always talking about how this is so great because he's so free. And but this is like, yeah, I mean, there's a certain sense like, you know, that would be kind of nice. I'd rather not be like this cold and this hungry. But I mean, you know, small price to be paid to have some freedom, but you're all alone. Come to find out the guy has like a spouse. They're not together anymore. I mean, tragic. I mean, you know, that happens, but that doesn't mean you got to be out in the middle of nowhere, like a 3-day walk to the nearest road, and then you have to, you know. But he's also got kids. You know, and he spent the whole year. I mean, I don't know. It's a choice we make. And it's a responsibility that's given to us. And you can't defer that and say, I'm not actually free. I've got to do this. The world is giving all these demands. Yes, that is the case. But God is saying, look, you do have freedom, and it's in your heart, and it's the freedom to choose. But you can either be the person that's right, that's living out by themselves, or you can be the person that's satisfied with the love that's being given as a gift, and I'm giving it to you, and I'm working it out, and there's people in your life, and yes, it's an imperfect love. They're not loving you the right way. Well, that's good news, because you're not loving them the right way either. So now you're all even. You found some equality in the way you mess up with each other, which would be bad news if it was all on us. But he says, here's the good news. The good news, I'm going to make it work out for you. And I can make it last. And I can make it last between yourself and God, where you're the only one messing up. And I can also make it out where there's this nice exchange of messing up between the two of you. He says it starts in the heart, and the biggest thing that the gospel is here to do is to keep that responsibility there. And it's a responsibility of choice. You don't necessarily get to choose who God puts in and out of your life. He just puts people in and out. But it's not necessarily even about the person, the right person. It's just having God there, having people there, and just the joy of having some love that's being exchanged back and forth, and there's absolutely no need for that to be deserved. It's okay for it to be under the umbrella of grace, under the umbrella of forgiveness. That's where we are with God, and it's actually okay for it to be there with other people. And you can make it be about right or wrong. But whenever we do make it, it just pulls us away from what's being given to us in grace. Let's take a moment and we'll pray. And wherever you've been at, if in your heart there's something that's stirring, that's saying, God, I don't know if this is possible. But if you are saying that you'll love me and care for me and that you will give me this, I want to make a choice for this, and I haven't ever done this, but I want to make a choice to follow you. This is what following Jesus is all about. It's a choice that starts by us repentance, which is us just saying, we can't do it, we don't deserve it. But then receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving Jesus, receiving this message of, God, if you're willing to give me love based on forgiveness, let's go from there. If you'd like to make that step and you haven't done that, raise your hand real quick and I'll pray for you. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you've just poured into our lives. And Lord, many of us, we are saying, Lord, we love you too. But help us to not get distracted and to try and turn that into something that we deserve this or we deserve that. It's actually stronger what you've given us, Lord. Help us let that sink into our heart and help us to stand firm on what it is that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you would just hear that cry in our heart as you heard it with Macedonia, that our cry is really that we don't want to be alone. We want to be with you. We want to be with others. There's a cry that's there that we just can't get away from. We just pray that you would hear that cry and you would just bring some people alongside us and just let them be forgiving of us and let us be forgiving of them. And Lord, help us to learn that life first off in our relationship with you. I pray that you would just do that this week, that you would make it clear to us that you love us, that you care for us, that you're here for us, that you're working things out, and just help us to stand on this message. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.